I'm Pastor Ron. So good to have you with us this morning. Let me extend a welcome also to those of you who are from Christ the King who are joining us this morning. It's a blessing to have you with us. Let me just make one comment. Hopefully you saw this in an email last week, but if you weren't here last Sunday, last Sunday we shared a bit of information both right after worship and then also I was sharing in the sermon, just some of the things that God is doing and some of the things we're sensing regarding our worship ministry moving forward. As you know, we released a church plant, which included our worship director, worship leader, Pastor Josh. So if you weren't here and you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I would really encourage you to do so because it'll be helpful just in kind of getting the big picture of what we're sensing God is doing. So Michael, come on up. First of all, if you think it's kind of cruel to make a man lead worship and preach on the same morning, I thought, while we have him, we are going to work him, okay? We are going to work him while he's here. But in actuality, this is something that Michael does. Once a month, maybe? Twice a month at Christ the King? I know it depends. It varies. Why don't you turn that on so we can hear you? There you go. And
at least once a month.
At least once a month. You are a worship leader. You were a worship leader long before you became a pastor,
That's
I assume.
True. That's
yeah.
true.
Yeah. So, Christ the King, for you probably heard, I don't know if we've said it, I think we said it this morning, but Christ the King is a HopeNet sister church of ours. Christ the King is located over on Marietta Avenue, there just where it crosses over Route 30, over Route 30, right? Yeah. So I invited Michael to bring the message this morning, and so I'm excited about that. I do have a confession to make, Michael. I told the congregation last week that you have the gift of preaching, so you better bring it.
I heard that.
You better bring it.
I heard that on the podcast.
Oh, did you hear that?
I liked that.
Okay, yeah. No pressure or anything.
No, I realized that.
All right, well, it's good to have you here. I'm going to pray for you,
and then I'm
going to let you preach. Father, I thank you for my brother. God, I pray your continued blessing on him and on Christ the King, the church that he leads. Lord, continue to do the mighty things that you're doing there. God, a growing congregation seeking you, a lot of things in the future that they're weighing. So, Lord, just continue to direct every step for Christ the King, every step for Pastor Michael. I pray for his wife, Danielle, for their family. Lord, it's a blessing to have them with us this morning. And so we pray you'd speak through our brother to give us a word that you have for us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
It is good to be here at Living Hope. And we are just making ourselves right at home and feeling comfortable among you. So thank you very much for having us. So close. Yet so far away on Sunday morning, it seems. So let me leave that story alone. Let me leave that story alone. Yeah, that's a good idea, don't you think? Leave it alone. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be a little this morning. But before we get to Romans 8, let's talk about the author a little bit. Paul was writing to the Roman church. Paul was a man with a very sketchy past, a very shady past. Like on his resume, if he were applying for a pastor position, there might be years of his life that he would not detail on a resume, like those years that he was killing Christians. Because zealous in his faith and believing that he was doing what was right, Paul killing Christians. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, it says he was standing there when Stephen was stoned, consenting to his death, holding the robes of the people so they could freely stone Stephen. Acts chapter 8, it talks about how he went persecuting, got permission so he could persecute the church. And everywhere he would go and there would be a gathering like this, be his delight to kill or arrest or take husband away from wife and tear families apart. Anyone who named the name of Jesus, he wanted to destroy. Anybody that wanted to communicate the gospel, he wanted to devastate Paul. So one day he was on the road, Acts chapter 9, and the light came and the Lord came, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He got stopped in his track, and it's the Lord, and his eyes were blinded, and this conversion experience as Saul, now Paul, is himself calling out to the Lord. But you know, unfortunately, sometimes just because we come to the Lord doesn't mean we get to erase the parts of our life we don't like. So you would have to think with me that Paul must have had this awareness that my life before Jesus wasn't real pretty. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, he would have to have some kind of awareness, because he might be sitting in a congregation like this and worshiping and then turn and say, oh, I killed your brother. Or he might be going to visit one of the churches and half the church doesn't show up because they're not quite sure if he's really converted. In fact, it took 3 years. Barnabas was working with Paul, and he was going around saying, no, he's the real deal. So rooms weren't evaporating when Paul walked in. Do you understand? A man kind of with a background where the church had some questions about him. Paul had some questions about himself. Romans 6, 7 talks about Paul dealing with his own sin stuff, whatever. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. I'm struggling. Corinthians would give us insight into this man who had this thorn in the flesh, who pleaded to the Lord, God, would you do something with this thing I don't like, that you don't like, that I don't want there? God, 3 times he fasted and pled with the Lord. And the Lord said, no, we're going to leave that there. My grace is sufficient. So Paul with the past, and Paul with the sin, and Paul with the struggle, and Paul with the thorn. Then in Acts 16, the one who mentored him, the one who carried him in those early years, they get into this big fight. And Paul and Barnabas are going, and Barnabas says, I think we should take John Mark. No, I ain't taking John Mark. Come on, let's take John Mark. I ain't taking John Mark. John Mark, no. John Mark, no. Mark John, no! I do not like him, Sam. I know. I will not take John Mark. And it got so heated between them. There's a time where Peter and Paul got at it. The Bible says, and he withstood him to his face. Peter and Paul got up, I think you're wrong. I think I'm right. I think you're wrong. He had trouble with people, trouble in relationships, difficulties. This single man who talks about that, and although he says it's better to be single, you wonder what kind of he experienced, the single man, in this life that the Lord had for him. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about his hardships of in great endurance and troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless night, hunger, shipwrecked, beaten, rejected. He would end up facing this death by the hands of the enemy. Paul. You know, if anyone had reason maybe to become a little bitter or upset, maybe had reason, yes, to follow Jesus, but because of all this other stuff, you just get sidelined. You know, just like, enough. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to live for him. And I get beat up on the outside, beat up on the inside, beat up in my own head, beat up in my own hearts, beat up with God. I said, okay, God, everyone else is beating me. Can you just take this thorn out? No. So God's beating me. The church is beating me. The enemy's beating me. Wow, Paul kind of had this recipe for becoming bitter and angry. We might even allow him that. Well, yeah, what can we expect from Brother Paul? I mean, he tried out in ministry, it got a little rough. You know, he's still dealing with his conscience in the past. I hear he's been in accountability groups struggling with a bunch of stuff. That's what the Bible says. But Paul got a hold of some truths that I think would help us. He understood that if it were left to him, he would be most miserable. But he says things like this: I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Because if I were living, I couldn't handle it. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In Him I live and move and have my being. He understood some things about the depths of God's love for him. That God's love for him was greater than his past, greater than his struggle, greater than his sin, greater than his relational conflicts with other people, greater than his disappointments, greater than his prayers unanswered. Nothing would shake him from the reality that the God of heaven loved him. Romans 5, and while he was still sinning, God so demonstrated his love that Jesus died for him. He got it. And he goes on to explain in Romans 8, and this is where, if you have your Bibles, you can turn here, we'll read a little. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. I don't want you to get lost on this like a Berean card that costs $350. I want you to understand, you're talking about a man who's been through some stuff. You're talking about a man that when he says all things, he's talking about my messed up past. When he's talking about all things, he's talking about my difficult present circumstances, my future that doesn't look bleak, but somehow, God, I've gotten a hold of you in such a way that no matter what I face or what's going on in my life, I am confident that all things work together for the good because I love you. I'm connected in a love relationship with God, which means He can take my thorn, and He can take my sin, and He can take my relational difficulties, and He can take my past, and somehow in His hands, He can knead it all together to work out for my good. Because I've been called according to His purpose. God, for those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called, and he called, and he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then, says Paul, shall we say in response to this? Don't lose his biography as he writes these words. If God is for me, who can be against me? Though I have a list of people who are against me, but in light of the God who's for me, those who are against me are but grasshoppers, because he who is for me is so much greater. He's so much stronger. He's my healer. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything I ask or think. So I will not give my attention to those who are against me. I will pledge my allegiance to he who is for me. Friends, you've got to understand this. Because too often times, instead of focusing our attention on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we spend all of our energy trying to deal with those things that would distract us from Jesus. So Paul said, thorn and all, Jesus. Sin and all, Jesus. Relational difficulties and all, Jesus. My past I wish I could erase, Jesus. And all of those could have been exit ramps for him to say, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I would quit for much less. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? What he's been through? Oh, please quit. I can conjure up a half thing or two that has me looking at exit ramps. But in all these things, more than conquerors. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he also How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? There's a confidence that he has because he is settled in Jesus. It is God who says, I'm justified. Who is it that condemns me, whether others or myself? Because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? And I've had trouble, and I've had hardship, and I've had persecution, and famine, and nakedness, and danger, and sword. And I'm not talking out of a book. I'm talking out of my life experience. I've been through stuff, Paul's trying to tell you. But even in the middle of stuff, I have found God to be faithful. So I'm not reporting to you what's been told to me. I'm reporting to you what I've experienced. No, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just for I am convinced. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I am settled in his love, so regardless of what life brings, I'm secure in him. It would be this Paul that would write to the Colossians. And things were trying to get tricky with the Colossians. And there were people trying to raise up another gospel and try to say that Jesus was equal to so many other gods. It would be this Paul that would write in Colossians 2. Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, and get this, Colossians, be united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, so that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one tries to deceive you with fine doctrine or with crafty words. I want you to be secure in who your God is. But it starts not with knowledge and understanding. It starts with being united in his love. And from that place, then you understand the mystery of who he is. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people who know Jesus, but they don't tap into the mystery of who he is because they've never experienced him. They know the data, but they don't know him. The entryway into getting to know him is to know how much he loves you. And to be secure in that place, then they say, oh, then we'll deal with, we'll tear down every imagination, every thought, every deception. And you'll be strong. And you won't give in. Don't let anyone judge you, verse 16, and tell you that you have to eat this or drink this or celebrate at a certain time, or that you can do this or this on the new moon or this and this on the Sabbath. Don't let people disqualify you for ministry. Don't let people dictate your relationship with Jesus. Be secure in his love for you. I think if Paul were here today, out of this rich place of love, he would say, and if there's any of you out there who are being beat up by deceptive ways of thinking, if people are hanging you over a barrel, saying you've got to do A, B, or C to be acceptable to God, or you've got to do 1, 2, 3 in order to be right with God, and it's flowing out of their own imagination, their own traditions, their own ways, and it's different from what the Word of God says, Paul would say, understand the love of God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift from his hand. And it's not about keeping the tradition. It's about basking in what he's provided for you. Get his love. I think that's what he would say to you. The Philippian church, he'd say, look, there's two of you. There's two of you women that are in a Super Bowl lockdown. Got a problem with that. If you have any comfort of love, if you've experienced his love in any way, honor one another. If love matters at all, don't just look to your own interest. Look out for the interests of one another. Get the attitude of Christ Jesus. If you have relational difficulties, if you're in a headlock, a gridlock with someone else, you got to understand his love. And Paul would write, come on. If you have any comfort from his love, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who took the nature of servant and humbled himself to die. And to look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. And to honor God with his actions. And he comes and says, and go do likewise. But you're not going to be able to rightly relate to one another if you don't rightly understand his love for you. So if you're in conflict with one another, say, God, do I understand just how much you love me? And if I do, oh God, may the overflow influence my relationship with one another. So if Paul were here, saying, if there's any of you kind of locked conflict, walk in love. Say to the Galatians, allow the fruit of love to flow out of your life. Allow he who is love, who takes up residency in you, to grow love in you. Be real careful when we try to turn the fruit of love into a work of the flesh. I will love, 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 I will love. I don't like you, but I will love you, I will love you. And that lasts as long as you can will it. And indeed, it ends up almost being a work of the flesh instead of a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know there are times where I would rather, instead of you faking it, you finding a place before God and being honest, God, I can't do this. God, I'm sick. I can't do this, God. But God, I'm going to keep praying about it. I'm going to keep staying here until you so fill my heart with love. And when you pray for your enemies, when you bless those who curse you, when you do good and not harm, there's something that transpires where God fills you with capacity to love that you did not have there before. But there's something supernatural fruit that God grows in you. As you allow that fruit to develop in you. So he might say, hey, don't try to fake this love thing. Because that's fleeting. And that fades. How many of you have been faked loved? How many of you have faked love? No. Don't tell all your business. Don't tell all your business. He'd write to the Ephesians and say, oh, I wish you knew how deep and how wide and how long the love of God. He'd write to the Corinthians, whose church was a wreck. People taking each other to court, people expelling sexual immorality, people expelling brothers, people in conflict, people, the church is divided up, communion's a wreck, worship's a wreck, the gifts are a wreck, everything's a wreck. And even in the middle of this wreck of an environment, let me show you a more excellent way. Love is patient, is kind, doesn't boast. This gift of love is Paul's antidote for the confusion hurts. Maybe in your own lives, maybe in your own families, maybe in your own circumstances, you just look around and you feel like the church of Corinth, where everywhere I turn, things are a wreck. God, I don't even know where to start dealing with stuff. Maybe you've even come at it with your spiritual, the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to prophesy it away, and I'm going to faith it away, and I'm going to wisdom it away, and I'm going to discern it away. Maybe God's saying, can you love it? Can you love in spite of? The one who's taking you to court, can you be patient and kind? That brother that needs to be expelled, Can you bear with him? Can you not be rude to him? Can you not boast that you're better off? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 7 tells this account where Jesus is there and the woman comes and anoints his feet with her tears and the oil and her hair, and she's washing his feet. The disciples are incensed and said, what's going on here? This sinner of a woman, get her out of here. Hey, leave her alone. Those who've been forgiven much love much. She's been forgiven much. And she's loving much. And he honored them. Honored them. In fact, he would tell the Pharisees that were there, you didn't even do this for me. You didn't even greet me right. You must not have been forgiven much. She's been forgiven much and she's responding rightly, loving. Then he'd also tell, however, in Matthew 18, this account of the servant who owed much to his master. And he came and he says, Master, I owe you much. I have nothing to give you. And he was about to throw him away and send him to jail and put his family in debtor's prison. But the man pleaded and said, No, please don't have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. Master said, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to forgive your debt. Go, you'll be free. I'm going to forgive your debt. He also is forgiven of much. But then he goes and there's this guy who owes him just a little bit of money. He puts his hands around his neck, starts demanding payment, this little bit of money, when he had been forgiven of so much. Master found out about that. Because in Jesus' mind, when you're forgiven much, you ought to be loving much. So here's this man who's been forgiven of so much, yet he loves so little. Master would come back and say, No. You go to jail. You go to jail for a good long time. You and your family go to jail, says the master. I was so merciful to you, and yet you were so merciless. Paul would say in Romans 12, for your love must be sincere. Get it. That this God who loved you while you were yet sinning, this God who loves you beyond your struggle, beyond your past, understand his love. Don't allow deceptive thinking to interrupt your flow of his love. Don't allow conflict with other people, Philippian church, to influence your love. Before you get to how husbands and wives ought to be relating in Ephesians 5, or how we ought to be living as believers, Ephesians 4, or spiritual warfare of Ephesians 6, understand just how deep and how long and how strong his love is, Ephesians 3. Because when we try to do warfare and we try to do marriage and family and living life and our calling, Ephesians 4, but we're not rooted and grounded in how long and how strong and how deep his love is, this has no foundation on which to stand. And we try to do this stuff. But Paul models this, that ministry or relationships can only work, especially when they don't work, when you're rooted and grounded in love. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for you, who can be against you? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any other powers, neither height nor depth, anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He loves you. Love. He. And throw away all the cheap excuses for not loving others. And allow the Lord to tear down every reason we give why we can't receive God's love. Paul would plead with you to both receive and
I stand. Healing is in your hand. So, Father, Father, I pray for us today. You would so fill us with your love and all the gaps in our life where we don't understand how acceptable we are to you, how honored you are to call us your children, that there's no sin, there's no struggle, there's no past, there's no difficulty, there's no hardship or disappointment that separates us from your love for us. No circumstance in which we find ourselves. But Father, sometimes there's a disconnect from receiving love from you. We would love to be like the woman who pours out of that place of love and forgiveness. But there are times we're like the unmerciful servant. We don't do well with one another. So, Father, I pray your grace for us, that we would honor one another, love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, do good to one another. Allow the love that you bring to grow in us, even when we feel like we can't give it. That way, people will know that we belong to you, because we love like you do.
Father, if there's anyone in the house this morning that just simply isn't convinced of the fact that you could love them or that you do love them, Holy Spirit, I just add my prayer yet, saying that, asking, Lord, that as it did for Saul, for Paul, that the scales would fall from their eyes and we would be able to receive the fact of how deep and how wide your love is for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love demonstrated on the cross. We bless your name. Bless your name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you for ministering this morning in a number of ways. So just to remind you again, we have a newcomers little just short gathering over there. We'd love to have you to be a part of that. Michael, could I ask you to just sort of hang around in the front here for a little while if you would like to talk to Michael or to have him pray with you. Be a great opportunity to have another HopeNet pastor, a dear brother who we've walked in fellowship with for a number of years now, just to have him pray with you. There may be others joining him up here as well from our prayer team. So thank you so much for coming. Thanks for being with us this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And may the Lord bless you at Christ the King as you continue to serve him and all that he's doing there. Father, we pray for the congregation at Christ the King Community Church this morning. God, may your glory rest on that place. May your anointing rest on that place. God, that many, many more would come to know you through their ministry. God, and the saints that are there would just be increasingly aware of your love for them, and that they would be a vessel of your love. I pray for Pastor Michael, his wife Danielle. So we pray your blessing on their ministry this morning. And we thank you for the partnership we have with them, and continue to direct every step they take. And for the body here at Living Hope, God, direct our steps as well as we go through this time of just waiting on you, seeking your face, seeking your voice. We love you, Lord. Direct our steps as well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.